We're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. Ushers, if you could come. If you have left your Bible at home or you don't have a Bible, we would love to hand a Bible to you. We really encourage you to follow along with us in the Bible, if you could. So please raise your hand if you're in need of a Bible this morning, maybe left one at home or don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep the Bible. If you just left yours at home, you can drop it off afterwards if you don't need to take it with you. Pastor Greg is in Australia right now. How exciting for he and his daughter to be there. He's been posting quite a bit about her tournament that she's been playing in for basketball, making the team to go and play in, one of the teams to go and play in Australia. Their team ended in a 500, which according to his post was pretty good. They did really well. He was making comments that they gelled really well as a team, and it was just a really exciting opportunity for his daughter and he while he's over there. So, but he definitely shared his heart that he's missing you all, so, and I know you miss him as well anytime he's gone. So please continue to pray for them as they continue to travel. That'd be great. So I love that Pastor Greg chose to go through the minor prophets. The prophets are something that we often don't necessarily take time to read through, but this is how powerful Jesus put an emphasis on the prophets. He gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man and Lazarus pass away. The rich man is in hell. Lazarus is in heaven. And the rich man looks across to where Abraham and Lazarus are sitting and says, "Abraham, please send back Lazarus to my family and tell them where I am at and what I'm experiencing to warn them." And this is what Abraham replies to him. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone is risen from the dead." Yikes. How powerful. So I think so many times we kind of skip over some of the Old Testament books, but these are very, very powerful books. And I would recommend as we go through these to read, next week we'll be in Micah, to read them before we get there. Because these are some powerful books, and when Jesus is giving this illustration where Abraham is saying that it's more powerful than even someone raising from the dead to speak to the rich man's family, very, very, very powerful stuff. So I would encourage you to be reading those as we go through them. So, very thankful I have the opportunity to specifically preach out of Jonah because the first time I ever preached, I was 8 years old. Yes, 8 years old. I believe it was around 8 years old. The pastor at the time of our church wanted to raise up some preacher boys. So he picked some younger kids. I was one of those three. And then he had three when they were a little bit older, I think teenagers. And that poor church, I think I chose the book of Jonah because I thought it was a cool kid story. And I kid you not, I remember going in my backyard and preparing for the message. I got up, in fact, they had a chair, a metal chair, and I still remember it, behind this big wooden pulpit. And I had to climb up in the chair, and I laid out the Bible, and I read the entire book of Jonah. I don't even think I made a single comment about it. I just started 1-1 and read through the book of Jonah. Okay. Get back down. Oh, those poor people. But the book of Jonah has so many incredible things. I was really excited to speak on it. And have you ever had one of those times where you almost were wanting to have it be something different than what God's leading you to speak about or to talk about or to do? That's kind of where I was. I was trying really hard because there's some really cool stuff in this book. I was trying really hard to think, to want to go down this road. And God just said, no, this is the road we need to go down. And it's the title of the message is The Battle of the Wills. Our will versus God's will. Battling those wills back and forth. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 14. That's where we're going to start. 2 Kings chapter 14. We believe the book of Jonah was written around 760 BC, because he was the prophet during the time of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam II, and that's what we're going to be seeing in 2 Kings 14, starting in verse 23. This is just a little bit of background to Jonah leading up to where we find him in Jonah chapter 1. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, which was Israel at that time. And he reigned for 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebohath as far as the Sea of Arabeth, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now if you could turn to, we'll pick up now in Jonah chapter 1, and as you turn there, now you see a little bit of the setting. Jonah was the prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, at that time where Jeroboam II was king of Israel. Now, mind you, it said he did evil in the sight of God. He continued to follow evil ways of former kings, the first Jeroboam. But they were building a wall to protect Israel because God had mercy on the people of Israel. Now, imagine building things are taking place. They're going through a building program. You all know when a building program is going on, this is awesome to be a part of. It's exciting. You see things happening, especially when it's about protecting your people, the people of Israel that they wanted to protect. And now God comes along in Jonah chapter 1 and says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Building program going on, exciting stuff in his country happening, and God wants him to go to these people in another country who Israel really do not care for, to preach the word of the Lord to these people in another country who already had started conquering other people, heading in their direction, causing affliction. They were not a very kind people. So this is how Jonah responds in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at this map quickly of kind of what we're talking about and the locations of where things were at that time. So here we are, Jerusalem. Samaria was just north of there, and here's Joppa, where Jonah came down to Joppa. And we see Nineveh all the way up at the top, where God was calling him to go preach to, the capital of Assyria. Now let's look at Tarshish. Way the other direction. Isn't that typical? God says, hey, I think you should do this. Yeah, I'm going to go over here. We go in the other direction. What I think is interesting is here Jonah says that he is going to go in the other direction, go to Tarshish, to escape away from God's presence. Now, this is after King David. So David had already written Psalm 139. How many have read Psalm 139? Where David said, whither shall I go from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, even there you are at. If I rise to the uttermost parts of this, if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you are. If I rise into the highest height, there you are. Yet for some reason, Jonah thinks he can escape and run away to another place, especially if it's in the opposite direction. I'm good. But it goes on to say in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the sea into the ship, took some Dramamine, and laid down and was fast asleep. That's in the original language, if you don't see it in your text. No, I put that in there, but, I mean, really? This guy, there's a storm going on, it's craziness, and he's not following God's will. I don't know about you, but when I'm not right with God and when I'm doing something that I know isn't right, I can't sleep real good. This guy is going the opposite direction of God's will, and there's a storm. There had to have been an Old Testament Dramamine. Sorry, it's got to be in there somewhere. Don't quote me on that, please. But it goes on further and says in verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, after they woke him up, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them that. Then they said to him, what shall we do? For the sea may quiet down for us. And the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Okay, have you ever had one of those moments? Storm really, really bad. Things really bad happening. And somebody says something and you stop and look to see if there's even a crack of a smile on their face. Like, you're not serious, right? I think that was one of those moments. The storm was going on. Things are going crazy. And they say, how can we get this to stop? What, if it's your fault, what can we do to get this to stop? Oh, throw me into the sea. Oh, you're not kidding. But look at how they respond. It's verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. So they're like, we're not going to do that. Not a good idea. We're just going to row. We're going to do it on our own will, our own power. We're going to row and do our best to get us to shore. We're going to do it our own way. And it wasn't working. The storm got even worse in verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We typically know what happens next, because we typically know the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the great fish. God's will, even going back to Jonah 1:1-2, God came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh. God's will is revealed. But God's will does not, God does not keep his will a secret. It's just easier for us to treat it as such. You know, how many have children? I'm not even going to ask if this is true. I already know this is true. I know you've noticed children's selective hearing. Yes? Yeah. I could have, especially when they hit teenage years, they could be right here. Hey, why don't you go clean your room? You're doing something. 5 minutes later, they're still sitting there. Why didn't you go clean your room? I didn't hear you. They could be in the other end of the house with the door closed and music going in the living room, and my wife and I can start talking and say, hey, and say their name, and they'll come up, are you talking about me? Selective hearing. But isn't that typically the way we are with God? Selective hearing. You know, God really spoke to me specifically about this a few weeks ago. We just got back from family camp at Redwood Christian Park. And the last 2 years, God has really been working in me when we've gone to camp and has spoken some very powerful things to my heart in convicting me about some things and his will and direction for my life. And part of that is now me being here. Part is me turning my 2 week notice at my job and having a job just down the street from here. So now I won't have to drive over an hour. So what a blessing that God has spoken to me, and that's through the last 2 years at camp. He's specifically spoken to me about some things, really heading me in that direction. So a week before camp, I was driving to work, and I just really thought, Lord, okay, we're coming up on the camp again. I have the privilege of speaking to the college kids every year. I was like, okay, Lord, I was starting to get really excited about what God was going to do and how God was going to speak to me at camp. And God immediately spoke to my heart and just said, Dave, why are you putting so much emphasis on camp? I am always trying to speak to you in the same way. It's just at camp, you've chosen to remove all of the other distractions that's keeping you from listening. I just thought, wow. So we oftentimes have just selective hearing of what God is trying to do. Just as much as God told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he spoke to you, arise, go make disciples. What's your response? What has been your response? Are you on your way to Tarshish? What's your Tarshish? Because let me tell you something, and I don't mean to get you all kind of messed up in your mind for a minute, but Tarshish, for some, can be church. Because our way around of obeying, go and make disciples, is being able to sit in a chair and feel okay. Do you realize, when we talk about going and making disciples, do you realize if just 50 people, only 50 people in our church or in our community would disciple 2 people every 6 months, do you know how long it would take to disciple every single person in Yuba City? Every single person. 5 years. That's it. It's easy to see these stories and say, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he disobeyed and went the other direction. But when God says, go make disciples, what are we doing? Are we obeying that great commission? 5 years, just 50 people. 2 people every 6 months. Imagine what we could do. Imagine if we obeyed God's will. We often want to know God's will only as it relates to our will. Have you noticed that? New job possibility comes up. Potential to move comes up. Big things happen in our lives. And all of a sudden, it becomes important to know God's will for our will and our stuff. Meanwhile, God says, I gave you 66 books of my will. Have you cared enough to read anything about it? Have you cared enough to read all my 66 books of my will for your life? And so many times, I mean, not to be too harsh, but that's one of the, I don't know how else to put it other than it's really switching God's authority to making now our authority and what we want greater than his. Subverting his authority. Ouch. The ruler of the world, God Almighty, subverting his authority and making our will and what's going on with us more important than what he has for his will in our lives. Imagine, I'm sure you've all experienced this, tell your child, okay, so your chores today are clean your room, do the dishes, and sweep the floor. You come back 30 minutes later, nothing's done. Same child comes up to you and says, hey, I want to go to my friend's house. They just sent me a message and are inviting me over to their house. What would your response be? Hello? No? Why? Why? Because now all of a sudden they have made their will more important than yours. I told you to do X, Y, and Z. You didn't do X, Y, and Z, but you want to come to me for your thing. How important is God's will to us? How important is knowing God's will that he's laid out for us in Scripture? God's will is righteous. God's will does warrant, as we see with Jonah, God's will does warrant discipline when repentance to him is absent. God's will is righteous. It is perfect. That's why it's so important to follow. Also, God's will is not based upon man's sin. If you notice, with what Jonah did, and people get confused with that because even with Jonah's situation, now all of a sudden, God's will was for him to just, we saw the map, just leave and go to Nineveh. Instead, he starts going down to Joppa and then starts going to Tarshish. Now get this. As we look at God's will in our lives and things going on in our lives, please understand this. He disobeyed. He got onto a ship that he wasn't supposed to be on. Starting to go to Tarshish with these men on the ship that he was never probably supposed to meet because he was supposed to go directly to Nineveh. A storm starts brewing because, and these men have nothing to do with why this storm started brewing. God's will is righteous. God will continue to pursue you to see his perfect will accomplished. But that's why it's not based on man's sin, and the reason why that's important to understand. Yes, Adam and Eve sinned. Therefore, Christ had to come to die for us. I get that. But so many times, if we start believing that God's will is based on man's sin, based on it, we start looking at that as permission. Also, God's will is all about bringing glory to his name. If you notice, these men started off, as soon as the storm started raging, praying to their gods. Did you see that? But if you notice, now in verse 16, in Jonah chapter 1, it says, then the men, now these are the same guys that started praying to their gods, telling Jonah, hey, get up and pray to your God, whoever it is. We need to cover all our bases. Verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Even through Jonah not following God's will, God's will is righteous. And he will continue to have his name be glorified, even through our mistakes. And that's why it's so amazing. The next point that we talk about is God's will is redemptive. He is not here, as he was not there for Jonah, to continue to beat him over the head for him not following his will. Jonah made a mistake. God got his attention. Jonah chapter 2 is all about Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish, begging God for forgiveness, and actually ending it on thanking God for God being God, knowing that he is fearful, but he's also compassionate and redemptive. And here you have a situation where these men would have never run into Jonah had Jonah obeyed immediately. And it does not make what Jonah did okay. What it is God is always about his name being glorified. And that's why, please, to make this very real for us, so many times we do not obey the Great Commission because we make mistakes. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in our community, that we think of the hypocrisy. But if you look at the situation with Jonah, God is all about reconciliation. God is all about bringing us to himself. And that is what that situation was about. And here you have these men, pagan men, worshiping other gods, praying to other gods, because of the realization of the God that Jonah served. Even through Jonah's mistake, God could still be glorified. And these men's hearts were drawn to him to the extent of pagan men now praying to God, the one true God, offering sacrifices to the one true God, and making vows to God that they would have never done if Jonah weren't on that ship. God can still be redemptive. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter how far you've gone to Tarshish. It doesn't matter what ship you're on. God is all about being redemptive and bringing you back to following his will. God has been so patient with me. I am so unworthy of him. And yet he's always willing to bring us back, to be redemptive, to restore us, to get us back in the path of following his will and being who we need to be. So he is not, because of God's will being redemptive, he is not finished with you. He will never be finished with you. And because of God's will being redemptive, even through our failures, God can succeed. That is the important part. That is where our focus has to be. For God succeeding, his name being glorified, to reach the world, to make a difference, to make disciples of Jesus. Because we cannot make disciples of ourselves or our church. That will never hold. That will never make a difference for our world. The only thing that will make a difference is listening to God's revealed will. Go and make disciples of Jesus. What's interesting is looking at the entire story of Jonah. We started off in Kings. The part that's not told in the book of Jonah, and this is talk about being redemptive. The book of Jonah, was written in 760 BC. Assyria had started conquering other countries. Now here, 760 or thereabouts, he goes to Nineveh, preaches the gospel. Nineveh completely repents. Sackcloth, ashes, even the king himself sackcloth, ashes, repents, holy. God had already said, in 40 years, if you don't repent, you will be destroyed. God withholds his wrath on Nineveh because of their repentance. Now get this. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to stay in his country. Walls were being built, building program, exciting things going on. Assyria begins bringing Israel city by city by city into captivity starting in 740 BC. 20 years after Jonah was there. They could have never anticipated. They could have never expected. Jonah would have had no idea. As much as he sees building program, great things going on, he had no idea that in a matter of 20 years, the same people he wanted to protect, his people of Israel, were going to be captive in the same land that he went and preached and prepared the way for. 723 BC is when Samaria fell and all the northern kingdom was in captivity of Assyria. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to prepare the way, to preach his word for these people to repent before Israel was brought into captivity in that same country. There are so many times we don't see the rest of the picture. We have no idea what God's doing. But all we need to do is obey. We all, most of us know, if not all, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now why is, when we talk about hopefully his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, his will in heaven has no restrictions. Angels, everyone there are ready, willing, and able to obey in an instant. Is that our prayer, truly? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we willing to be free of restrictions? To say, Lord, whatever your will is, I will follow it. That's when we truly are living out the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is your Tarshish? Where are you heading? Possibly not following what God has called you to do. Are you being redemptive? As God is able to constantly sweep in and heal and bring great things even out of our failures. Which that means forgiveness. That means reconciliation. Are you pursuing his righteous will? Or are you replacing restrictions on God's will here in your life? And saying, God, I will do this, but this stuff is off limits. Or are we going to say, Lord, your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. No restrictions. And God can accomplish some amazing and great things for his glory through us. Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. Lord, I just pray that you will work in our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for the promise that you've given to us in your word that you've begun a good work in us and you will continue to perform it until the day of your Son. Lord, I just pray you'll help us to be willing. Please help us to remove all restrictions that we've placed on you of what you can do and accomplish in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.